First Thessalonians chapter 3. We've been just encouraging or hearing Paul's encouragement of the report that he's got back from Timothy. He's shared his concerns. He's shared just the kind of a defense of his time and the way in which he spent and the how he ministered to the church there in Thessalonica. But Timothy comes back to him with some good news, and that this letter is a direct response to. Have you heard good news lately? Good news is becoming words that you hear paired less and less together, don't you? Or if you do hear good news, it's simply because some disaster has been averted, right? Good news, the town was evacuated before the hurricane, right? Good news, gas dropped 15 cents last week. You know, we're still paying over $6 a gallon, but hey, good news, it went down a little bit. True good news, though, it doesn't sell very well, does it, in our media, in our world? It doesn't dominate the airwaves or the social blogs. I think it exists, but it doesn't serve the purposes of those outlets in our world today. But today we'll see Paul, and we'll really hear of some of the best news that he receives from Timothy. As Timothy returned to Paul, he brought a good report. He brought a report of one of faith and of love. And what that resulted in, that good news, was comfort and life and gratitude in the people that surrounded Paul and the people who heard that good news. Good news was then responded to by prayer for further maturing faith, for an abounding love and holiness in life. The best good news, though, is seeing the fruit and the results and the outgrowth of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. It was God's word being received by faith that was effectively work in their lives. And that is what Paul received that good news of from Timothy. That it was God's word that, as Isaiah 53:6 reveals, that all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone aside to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. If we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, that he paid for our sin, for our iniquity, that separated us from God, that put us rightly condemned in judgment for eternity as a rebellion to our Creator, right? That it's in his love God sent our salvation in paying the price we could never afford to offer a gift of redemption, forgiveness, eternal life to those who would repent, who would agree with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to choose you and receive his love in their lives and fully rely upon it. That is the faith, as we see today, as he says, the good news of your faith and love. That is the faith that Paul rejoices in. Romans 4:21 describes it as being fully convinced that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Hey, that your sins are washed, though they be as scarlet, they're white as snow. Do we believe that? That is the faith that we're asked to receive. When we say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without your help of salvation, for your payment and sacrifice for my sin. I will confess my need. I will rely upon your love to allow you to be my Lord and Savior. You are forgiven, reborn, righteous immediately. As Romans 5 tells us, that we know that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But that good news is available to all. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Life begins anew when we receive the message of the gospel. It is good news that will result in comfort, in life, and in a gratitude of worship to our Creator, just like Paul shares with us today. And if you don't know that, today is that day of salvation for you. You don't leave here today without doing that business, without receiving God's free gift of love for you, the results of which will continue to produce good news as God works in your life. As we saw last week, it doesn't mean Life will turn into easy street, but you will be fundamentally different. You will have the power and presence of God in your life that is not possible before because of sin. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Do you have ears to hear this morning? Paul spread the good word of the gospel, and now he receives the message back through Timothy. And we will see as we continue the blessing of sharing together what the Lord is doing in our lives in regards to faith and love. If you're with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 6 today through verse 13. Let's pray and spend some time together in the scripture. Lord, I thank you again. Thank you for your word and a chance to come together. Lord, to quiet our hearts and minds, to allow you to encourage us in what's truly important in our lives. Lord, for the storms and all the things that, Lord, we find ourselves striving in as we leave this place. Let this be a moment of, Lord, holding fast to what you have done for who you are and who we are in you. Lord, please bless this time in your word right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, beginning with verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought to us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We'll pause there for this morning. But notice that the focus is our lives before our God and Father. What Timothy brought back was news of faith and love. This is relationship with God. This is something that didn't exist before the truth of the gospel had been received by them. That was good news to Paul. He says, "Timothy has come to us and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us." Right? You can understand Paul's concern, feeling like the time he had with them was cut short. They had to leave the town very suddenly. And as he left, he anticipated that the mob, the chaos, there was a persecution and suffering that would inevitably be faced by the church in Thessalonica. We looked at that a little bit last week. So then to hear that, oh no, these people not only don't resent you, but for having had to leave and kind of leave things in a place of mess and chaos, but it's also clear that there's a witness of faith and love present, that God's work is at work in them. And that made Paul all the more want to make his way back to the city. He shares them, you know, like, "We desire to see you. Thank you. This is good." But first, faith, right? This good news of their faith. Being their resolute trust and response to God's word, like Abraham showed us back in Romans chapter 4, like Romans chapter 10, 17 tells us. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We receive what God would speak to us and live our lives in accordance to that. James tells us if we have faith, our response to life and actions will make that clear. And if I'm living for myself, And in my own understanding, or if I have accepted the truth and the gift of God in my life. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith is more than our words. It's more than a confession, more than a prayer we might pray. It's our surrender to the Lord and the truth of his word that he's given us. And that is something that can be witnessed. Timothy saw it, right? He didn't just hear it, but he brought back news, good news of their faith. He comes to Paul and he says, folks, they trust God. When they're facing a challenge now, they don't look to their own resources, but they say, okay, Lord, how are you going to see me through this? What do you want me to learn in this? What does your word say about this? They found their confidence in God for their life. And it's affecting them and their decisions, and it's evident that God has worked in them because of it, effectively even. And maybe most and most importantly in then that presence of love, right? It's their faith and love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Love as Jesus modeled and commands in John 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not up for our interpretation of what that looks like. He says, it's as I have loved you. And greater love is no one than this, than he would lay down one's life for his friends. To live, to bless, and serve others with the mind of Christ. The mind we learned in Philippians 2, that let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Timothy saw the love. He saw the faith. He says, this is good news. 3 John 4, the apostle witnesses, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. This blesses Peter's heart. Timothy was excited to get back and share what he had seen, what he had witnessed, what he had heard. It should encourage us as well, as we see, as it certainly did Paul. Are we witnesses of faith and love? Do we see that as good news, something worthy to report, to share with the people that we love? Verse 7 says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. The first thing that this good news did to, as it came back and reached their ears, was to comfort. He says, we were comforted in our afflictions and distress. In his concern from them, in his worry, in his fear that Satan had snatched up those seeds of God's word that had been sown, comfort. Hey, it's okay. Faith is alive and growing and bearing fruit. Comfort in the trials that he's walking through, to be able to see that recognition of the effectiveness of God in others. Paul takes comfort in his personal and present afflictions and distresses, he says. Paul was living this. He had plenty to mope about, but his eyes were not on his sufferings here. He took relief and comfort and rest in hearing the good news of faith and love. Right? Also, alive by the power of the gospel. Verse 8 says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And that's part of the key of being present in suffering yourself, to not forsake fellowship in those times. When you're having a hard time, to not isolate. Paul says, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He's like, I might be having a hard time, but watching you walk with Christ, watching you be firm in your faith, it infuses life to me. There's a comfort in witnessing God's truth in others, because sometimes it's hard to see it in ourselves, right? We it's too close to home. It might be within us and actually easier to recognize from somebody witnessing it in you than yourself as you're walking through it. We are in the refiner's fire, and yet God is faithful. It's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Seeing the good news, it provided comfort, provided life, and a witness of God's transformative power in faith and love. Their steadfast faith was life to Paul's missionary journey. That it wasn't a dead work, that it wasn't destructive, that it was a glimpse of their ministry being not in vain. The good news helped carry on. He says, now we live. Don't we need that someday? An infusion of life into our lives, right? We can be that as we shine, as we are lights of God's truth, not just unto the world, but unto each other. You get the sense it's easier to get out of bed for Paul, easier to do the chores and maybe those mundane things of living by the good news that fellow believers are standing fast in the Lord. And for Paul, he says, now we live. It's a present help. It's addressing something that we might not exactly know what it is, but now for Paul, as he was writing this, certainly seems that Timothy's news was timely in his life. Comfort. It brought life. It brought gratitude. Verse 9. What thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. He doesn't even know where to begin. He's like, what thanks can I render to God for you? There's so much. Praising God in thanksgiving. Thankful for them, for sure. His fellow saints in the church, each individual life, alive and born again, standing firm in their faith and love, redeemed from the condemnation and judgment of sin. Thankful for the joy that helps Paul's heart of worship before God. Joy apart from his present circumstances, perhaps. He described his affliction and distress. He's like, oh, thank you. I now find joy before God to be able to rejoice, not for my sake, but for your sake. Paul has reason to now rejoice before the Lord, and he's thankful for it. Maybe he didn't know where that was going to come from. Maybe he was looking around at his day, his week, his present situation, and struggling to give thanks. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and Paul's like, maybe, Lord, I'm coming up short, and then this good news comes, and rejoice. Sometimes even though it feels like we know we can rejoice in the Lord always, we struggle to where to begin. And Paul, receiving this news, oh Lord, what thanks can I render to God for you? Rejoice for the sake of others. Wow, if it's struggling within yourself, what do I have to give thanks for in my life? I can look around and see the saints and say, Lord, I will thank you for what I see you doing in Brother Jesse's life, Brother Tyrone's life. Right? God, you are good, you are faithful, you're working. Grateful for their sakes. Comforted in affliction. Living, linked together, steadfast in the Lord. Good news that makes a difference. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, ye let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Faith and love. Part of that light that shines from us. What is it that we are bringing into the fellowship? Is it light? Is it works that glorify God in heaven? Is it good news? Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Bring beauty into the fellowship. Who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Zion's the city of the Lord. We as the people of God need that reminder too. Hey, the Lord reigns. God's on the throne. Just good news. We need that news too. Like Paul, it produces and it will produce in our life, in this congregation, comfort and life and peace, gratitude in our midst. And then we see it motivating a prayer. as this chapter concludes, right, that we're blessed to see the context of in the remaining verses. In verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. First, we see Paul's prayer life to be constant, night and day. Right? If you're in a place where you can't sleep, start praying. Then try the warm milk or whatever it is, right? Let's start with a prayer. Lord, I'm awake. Why am I awake? I don't want to be awake. Lord, what's on my mind right now? Lord, who's on my mind right now? What's overwhelming me? Start right there, night and day. Pray exceedingly. But it's not only his prayer life that's constant. It's also focused. Right now, it's exceedingly. It's very concerned and present before God for these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Paul prays to see them, firstly here, mature in this faith that they have. He says, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. His desire, he says, to perfect what is lacking. Perfect here is to help train, to put in order, to prepare for future events, like a personal trainer towards an athlete. Anyone can exercise. You know, you can all go home and exercise. You probably learned some exercises when you were in elementary school or college. You've probably seen exercises on the YouTube algorithms and, just through life. If I said go exercise, you have some, what's exercise? That's crazy. Go walk a mile, right? Like, the concept of exercise is not very difficult, right? But you likely get stronger. But having a personal trainer will help avoid injury and be able to more effectively obtain desired and specific results, right? Paul desires this for the church's faith. It will grow. If they exercise their faith, it will grow. But Paul says, man, I would love to be there and perfect what is lacking concerning your faith. He desires this for the church's faith. Don't just head out. God will guide you by his Spirit. But Paul says, you know, I desire that you don't just wing it. What is lacking? How do we even know what is needed or maybe missing? Paul had given them the truth of God's word, but he knew that we mature, that we continue to grow and find ourselves greater equipped in faith the more we let that word of God guide us and add to our faith. Right? Paul's exhortation to Timothy in his pastoral ministry, it's centered heavily around this. 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Paul desires in this prayer, as he says he desires to perfect what is lacking in their faith, right? That they would have a fullness of the counsel of God. And Paul's seeking this for the church, to be equipped in their faith, to not be lacking. We mature when we receive Scripture and our faith is established as it walks in its leading. Paul's first prayer for the church is that faith would not be lacking, that it would be growing in a proper order. This is something that Paul values in the ministry, and he knows God has given him a voice to equip in the church. But, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He knows that he can trust God to be at work in their hearts, and so he continues this prayer. He desires to work with them in this, but he knows that God will have this work in them. Number two, in verse 12, it says, as he continues this prayer, it says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And second, prayer for them is that they would increase to one another within the body and to all the world in love. These are the things that he rejoices in, and he wants to see it abound more and more. Christians tend to gravitate one way or another, either to one another or to all, right? But Paul here prays for both. Notice that. Sometimes it's easier to love those closest to us, the family of God, and it's difficult for us to love the world. Sometimes it's the opposite. The family of God is on your nerves, and loving the world feels like more of an effective use of that love. But we need it all around. We need to cross the board. It's not holier to love the lost and complain about the issues that you have with the body. I've met many Christians through the years who think this way, but Paul says no. But know that this is the work of God in us, to be able to love, to be able to increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And so if you find yourself struggling in that, one hand or the other, see that God can make you increase and abound. But like Paul, are we seeking him for this? Day and night, exceedingly. We probably should. It was part of Paul's prayer here for the church. And I think he knew the struggle, as he says, just as we do to you. We know that without the Lord as the source of his love, he would quickly run dry. Forget increasing and abounding. Just have the supply to love at all. We need that source to be the Lord in our lives. 1 John 4:16 says, we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. We have an unending source. Right? The true definition and existence of love is God. Paul's prayer for an increasing love has a confidence in their abiding in him, ever closer and deeper. And that will become evident in the way that we treat and interact with those around us. Ultimately, in a way that reflects God and the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. And lastly, Paul's prayer here seeks holiness in their lives. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, we looked a little bit last week on the word establish. Establish means to shore up officially, to recognize and have firmly a grasp on who or what you are. Ultimately, it's holiness beginning with the work that God is doing in our hearts. Know that holiness does not originate on the outside and work its way in. A clearing up of your life is not the aim of holiness, but a purity through and through. A set apart and unique existence that's undefiled before God, ultimately holy as he is holy. It's part of that good work that he has begun through the sanctification of the Spirit until the day of Christ. Some things to notice about holiness here. Number one, it's a work of God in us, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Number two, the concern is in being holy before God, that you may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Right? Men might notice and recognize holiness in our lives, but really it's a response that we have unto God. Lord, I desire to be like you more and more. I desire less of me and the sin that has corrupted my heart and mind and motivations. Lord, take that from me. Holiness seeks to affect our actions and heart. It's different than our righteousness and justification before God. Our standing of forgiveness and relationship by grace through faith alone. And we exist righteous and justified before God. Our holiness is our living in that place before God, to honor him, to reflect him rightly to the world. As his servants, he would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. hearts undivided, blameless, that have nothing hidden or compromising that would interrupt God's good will being accomplished through your life. That can, with expectancy, look forward to the Lord's return at any moment, in whatever we might find ourselves engaged in at the time. There's fear of the Lord in the pursuit of holiness in our life. We'll find a little bit more of that next week as we get into chapter 4. But Paul, as he shares this prayer, I was challenged this week. How are we praying for the body, for the people in our lives, for the church, those across the aisle, maybe this morning in the fellowship? Do we pray for those across the aisle in the fellowship? Do we look to God and His Word to mature us, to perfect and grow our faith for the days to come? Do we desire God's abiding love to increase and abound in us, in each other's lives, and ultimately unto all men? Do we pursue holiness in God's sanctification of our lives, to be both good and faithful servants of our God and Father? It's a great prayer here, and it's motivated by good news. It's comforted. It's given from a place of life and gratitude. But Paul sought the Lord being encouraged concerning them. Like C.S. Lewis wrote, "Let's go further up and further in. Our faith and love is good news to witness and share. So don't let it grow cold. The world needs some good news. Lord, light this fire again within us." And today, I'm going to spend the time after service just up front in these three chairs. And if you want to pray together, I want to be there for you. I would love to be able to share the good news of God's salvation with you. And so if you haven't made that choice, that's what I'm going to be sitting up here for today, this morning. But consider within your hearts, right? Do you know the good news? Is that what shines forth from your life? Is that the motivation for your prayers before the Lord and desiring that light to shine ever brighter in the church and unto the world around us? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can, Lord, boldly come before your throne of grace. Lord, but I thank you, God, for the witness, Lord, for these brothers and sisters, for the people that you've brought into our lives, God, to show us that yes, in fact, you are at work. Yes, in fact, or you do love and are able to save to the uttermost those who come to you. God, we commit ourselves and ask that we would be strengthened to walk in this in greater ways. Lord, in our faith, Lord, to be able to love, Lord, in a way that abounds more and more, not from our strength, but from who you are. We thank you again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.